Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we've had already together, focusing on the work of our absolutely wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you in his name because we have no other claim to be able to request your audience, your awareness. Thank you, Father, for caring for us. Thank you for the greatest gift that we received, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior. Father, now as we look into your word, I ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Speak to each of our hearts, Father, as you know the need of each one who is here. Use your word to minister to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. I'm suggesting that the overall theme of the book was found back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And Paul has spent some time talking to us about that worthy Lord, so we would have an understanding. When he says walk worthy of the Lord, that's a high standard. That's an incredibly high standard. So looking at Colossians chapter 2, I'll read through the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Follow along with me, please. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 4, reading through verse 10. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In chapter 1, Paul lays the foundation for living that Christian life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. In chapter 2, he begins addressing some of the hindrances, some of the problems, some of the obstacles and opposition that you're going to face. Because if you have made a determination, if you have made a decision that you want to walk worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, you're going to face opposition. Satan isn't going to like that one bit. And he is going to throw everything that he can at you. He will try to disrupt you and your life in every way that he possibly can. And so Paul has been talking about, okay, so when we face this opposition, when we face this pressure not to walk worthy of the Lord, not to please him, instead to give in and please ourselves instead, how are we going to face that opposition? And Paul in chapter 2, I believe, gives three foundations for how we're going to stand against that opposition. The first is the foundation of the person of Christ himself. Paul, again, is talking about how worthy Christ is, how majestic Christ is, that he is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of the deity was dwelling in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. There are people who will tell you, oh, you don't need to focus on Christ. That's past history. That's over and done. No, that's present reality. That's present victory in Christ. Second thing that we've seen, foundation of salvation by faith in Christ. People will tell you, oh, you've got to do all sorts of works and you've got to be good enough and you've got to work your way to heaven. And that is absolutely contrary to what God's Word says. You can't possibly be good enough. And even if you could be good enough from now on, that could never pay for all the sins you've already committed. But Jesus already paid for them. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's sad that there are so many people that are muddying that message, who are making it unclear, when the Bible is so clear. Even the most well-known verse in the whole world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever works hard enough and does enough good works, and that's not what it says. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we unapologetically proclaim salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Unapologetically. And then thirdly, the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ, and that's the one that we're looking at now. The third foundation for overcoming error and opposition, if you're trying to live a life that is pleasing to him, that is worthy of the Lord in all respects, how are you going to face that error and opposition? Well, you've got to be growing. You've got to be growing. And so we looked at some of these ideas starting in verse 5 last week. Spiritual growth involves good discipline. Paul says, I rejoice to see your good discipline, verse 5. Good discipline. Too many people are living their lives in chaos and confusion. And there's no order. There's no discipline. There's no concentration. Paul had told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness and growth into conformity to the image of Christ is not going to happen accidentally. And it's not going to happen while you're asleep. Discipline yourself. Oh, you means that means I've got to get up and do that read through the Bible thing like you're talking about? Well, that or something else. You need to get up and be in the Bible. You need to be in the Word. You need to start your day with a focus on God and His Word and His perspective for the world, because otherwise you're going to be overwhelmed with the world's perspective. It's out there, and it is voracious, ready to gobble you up if you're not standing strong, if you're not disciplined in order to spend time with God. Stable faith. He said, I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Stability of your faith. So many people don't have a stable faith. They're walking on the basis of feelings, and sometimes they feel like they're close to God, and sometimes, you know, they don't feel close to God, and maybe that's true, and maybe that's the pepperoni pizza they ate last night. Okay. Your emotions are fickle. Your emotions cannot be the basis of your walk with the Lord. Scripture has to be. Your personal appropriation and application of the Word of God has to be the basis for your walk. And for that to happen, go back to number one. You've got to have good discipline so you're in the Word, so you know what to apply. Your good discipline, the stability of your faith in the Lord. Thirdly, he says that they're walking by faith. Nevertheless, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You receive Christ by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We sometimes try to legislate and legalize spiritual growth. And yet the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And when you go through that hallway of faith, so to speak, that hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, see all of those great Hebrews, Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and they were walking by faith. It's not primarily talking about saving faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about walking faith. The faith that you need to get you through life day by day. And in being built up in him, having been firmly rooted, that's salvation, verse 7, and now being built up in him, being built up in him. After that initial being rooted, that's not the end of it. Your salvation is secure, but that's just at the beginning of your growth and walk. Growing in him, being built up in him. He said that the focus is Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is conforming us into that same image. transforming us into that same image from glory to glory. Romans chapter 8, God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of Christ. It's all about Christ. He is to be the focus of our salvation. He is to be the object and goal of our growth. It's all about Christ. And I started into this last week. I suggested that there are two dangers. The first danger is not growing. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul says, when I was with you, I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk because you were babes. Well, if you're young in the faith, that's no insult. That's no rebuke. The problem is you're not supposed to stay that way. And he goes on, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but now you're still not yet able. And he's like asking, what's wrong with you? Why haven't you grown from pablum and milk into the meat stage of your walk with the Lord? Not growing. Somebody's described the church in America as being a mile wide and a foot deep. Shallow. In my prayer, I made reference to believers in other countries where they're being persecuted. I suggest to you, they probably have a whole lot stronger faith than we do. They may not have beautiful buildings and all of the study tools and Bibles, both on book and on your phone and your tablet and your computer and every place you can dream of. We've got so much scripture available to us, we ought to be the most mature generation of Christians that has ever lived, and we're far from that. We're far from that. So there's a problem, first of all, not growing. And then right at the end of our time last week, go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Because there's a second danger. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about this guy from the Old Testament named Melchizedek. And I wish that the Hebrew Christians had been a little bit more stable and strong and mature in their walk, because he wanted to tell them a whole lot more about Melchizedek, and he didn't. He couldn't. Because they couldn't handle it. Hebrews 5, start with me in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The way that's expressed suggests that there had been a time in the past when they weren't dull of hearing. They were sharp of hearing, but they'd lost that. That's tragic, beloved. They had been sharp of hearing, and now they have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. They have regressed spiritually. They've lost the level of maturity they had attained to, and they've gone back to needing spiritual baby food. How does he describe the mature believer? Look at verse 14. But solid food is the mature who, because of practice, okay? Practice. It's the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. But let me ask you, are you putting into practice what you're learning? When we go through this passage in Colossians, are you putting it into practice in your life? I remember a man who used to go to our church, and he didn't come to the 9:15 Bible class. And I asked him one day, why don't you come to the 9:15 Bible class? He said, Pastor Dave, I've got to be honest with you. I already know far more than I'm living. Why would I want to burden myself with learning more that I'm not going to live? I thought I would appreciate his honesty, but that's the wrong solution to that problem. That's the wrong solution to the problem. When I was in seminary, my Greek and Hebrew professor had graduated from that same seminary the first year I was out in San Francisco. And there was a theology professor at the school who was known for being a real stickler. And my Hebrew-Greek professor had taken his theology classes, and had the highest grade point average in those theology classes of anybody else that had ever attended that school. And somebody asked him, "Hey, Mr. Woolsey, how did you do so well in Dr. Schaefer's theology classes? How did you have the highest grade point of anybody?" And he said, "Well, it was easy. I just made sure that before I walked through the door leaving the classroom, I was living the truth we had studied that day." Putting it into practice. Do you ever catch yourself saying, "Well, I know the Bible tells me I ought to, but..." Ever catch yourself saying that? Beloved, whatever follows that "but" is wrong. Whatever follows that "but" is sin. Because if the Bible tells you to do something, if God tells you to do something, and you postpone it, postponed obedience is present disobedience. Or you outright say, "No, I'm not going to do that." You're not putting into practice what you've learned. And putting that truth into practice is one of the characteristics of a mature believer that we see here in Hebrews 5:14. Putting it into practice. Second characteristic, Hebrews 5:14, who because of practice, that's the first, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They have trained senses so that they can discern good and evil. Well, obviously, that's a great description of believers in the American church today, right? I hear about Christians who get up every morning and rush to the newspaper so they can read their horoscope. I don't make this up, okay? There are Christians who are saying, "Well, what's so wrong about gay marriage? I mean, if they love each other, why is that any of our business? Why shouldn't we just leave them alone?" I had a friend of mine who wrote me a letter, said, "Pastor Dave, can you give me some help with this issue? The church that I'm attending is in the process of deciding whether to elect female elders as pastors in their church. Can you help me with that?" And I said, "Yeah, I can help you with that, but the leadership of your church isn't going to like it." Scripture is so clear about these issues. Why do believers today not have their senses trained to discern good and evil? Well, part of it is because there are some pastors who don't want to talk about good and evil. They want to talk about you living your best life now. There are other churches whose main focus is, "Well, let's give everybody a good time. Let's make sure that they're well entertained, because that way they'll come back." Was that the way Jesus worked? Did Jesus make sure that he was giving people what they wanted so they'd come back and follow him more? Have you ever read John chapter 6? It's almost like Jesus in John chapter 6 is deliberately trying to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, to get the people that were just going along for a good time, who were following him because he had fed the 5,000 earlier in the chapter and they just wanted another free meal. He's trying to drive them away because they're there for the wrong reason. And there are people sitting in churches right now here in America that are there for the wrong reason. They're there so they can feel good, like they've done their duty for God for the week. They're there because, well, it's a good time and they get entertained and they really enjoy it and it feels good. I'm not saying that church should feel bad. But I'm saying that's not why you go. That shouldn't be the attraction. You know what the attraction ought to be? It ought to be this book and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what the attraction ought to be. And instead, churches have laser lights and fog producer things. Really? Well, you know, if you want to attract the world, you got to give the world what the world expects. I'm sorry, I'm not interested in attracting the world. I'm interested in transforming the world. And you're never going to transform the world by giving the world what it wants. Parents don't do that with your kids. You ask your kid, what do you want for breakfast this morning? 9 times out of 10, they're going to say ice cream. How many good parents will regularly give their kids ice cream for breakfast? There was one time we were up camping that we were packing up and the ice cream wasn't going to make it home, so we did eat ice cream for breakfast that one time. Okay? They would have been mushed by the time we'd have gotten home. But the point is, you give them not what they want, but what's good for them. Because you love them. And sometimes because you love them, you have to say no to what they want because you know better than they do. I think God knows better what people need. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul's giving his final charge to Timothy before he knows he's going to be beheaded in Rome, his final instructions to Timothy, the command, is preach the word, Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Like today. A lot of churches, and I mentioned this earlier, talk about, well, how do you feel about that? I'm not sure I care how people feel about stuff. We've been taught, we've been trained, we've been conditioned to think that feelings are what's all important. And feelings are trivial. Feelings are fickle. What is important is the teaching of the Word. God's doctrine, God's truth changes lives. Feelings never do. One commentary I was reading on this passage said, spiritual maturity comes neither from isolated events nor from a great spiritual burst. It comes from a steady application of spiritual discipline. Steady application of spiritual discipline. Paul David Tripp, in his books on spiritual growth, talks about the fact that spiritual growth comes from the seemingly incidental day-by-day decisions that we make. Decisions to get up when we set the alarm and spend time with God's Word. Decisions to pray about problems rather than worrying about them. Decisions to love our neighbor as ourselves. The decision to humble ourselves before others. Give preference to one another in honor. Eugene Peterson, the author of the paraphrase, The Message, which I really don't care for, but he captured the essence of this book in an earlier book that he wrote entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Let that sink in for a minute. A long obedience in the same direction. That means you have a goal and you don't give up. A long obedience in the same direction. Being built up in Him. Being built up in Him. The next characteristic I see of spiritual growth back in Colossians. Being established in the faith. He's talked about the stability of your faith in verse 5. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in, the New American Standard says your faith again. That's not a good translation. The second time it should be the faith. That body of faith that God has left with us to give us the guidance that we need to lead us to salvation. And then to cause us to grow. being established in the faith. Not so much your subjective act of faith, your personal faith, as it is the objective body of truth. The subjective experiential part of it is that we are to be established in it, but there's no substitute for being taught the truth of God's Word. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. For some of you that have been around a while, maybe your Bible still tends to open to 1 Peter. We only spent a year and a half there. First Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. And again, the New American Standard says, firm in your faith. That's not what Peter wrote. Peter wrote, firm in the faith. Satan is going to try to attack the Word of God. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? God had said, from any tree of the garden you may eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. And Satan said, has God said? And he replied back, and even embellished it a little bit, which was a mistake. And Satan said, you will not die. God's lied to you. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. There's something good out there for you that if you follow God, you're going to miss out on it. Does Satan still use that message today? There's something good out there in the world, and if you become a Christian and you start living for the Lord, you're going to live such a boring, stuffy life. You're going to miss out on all the good things. Yeah, you do, like hangovers and drug overdoses and cirrhosis of the liver and all sorts of good things. Resist him firm in the faith. Turn over to Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 3. It only has one chapter, so it's, I guess technically it would be Jude 1, verse 3, but there is no Jude 2. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. Well, Jude says, that's the book I wanted to write to you. That's the letter I was hoping, planning to write to you guys. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Contend for the faith, the body of truth. Because it's being attacked left and right. We need to pray for our public school students. They're being fed lies that are designed to try to convince them that the Bible is false. It's just a myth. Just a bunch of fairy tales. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Don't you know? The Bible has been disproved by science. The Bible hasn't been disproved by science. It disagrees with some conclusions some scientists have drawn, but the evidence doesn't disprove the Bible. It's their interpretation of the evidence, because they're coming at it from a naturalistic, world-centered perspective, and so naturally, their interpretation is going to be naturalistic and world-centered. They approach the interpretation of geology, for instance, with the assumption that there is no God. Everything that we see is the product of natural processes that we see going on right now, only they've been going on for millions of years. I took geology when I was in college. I can show you my geology textbook, page 6, Principle of Uniformitarianism. God has not gotten involved. There are no miracles. Everything that we see is the result of processes that are going on right now, only as they've been going on for millions of years. When you approach geology from that perspective, naturally you're going to wind up believing in millions of years. When you approach geology from the perspective of God created, and the world originally was formless and void, Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, God created, God spoke, God divided, God separated, and oh, by the way, then God sent a flood over the whole world. And that same data from geology takes on a whole different perspective when you look at it through Bible glasses, so to speak. Being established in the faith. And yet, again, so many churches are just putting on shows to try to attract people. And people are not being established in the faith. You heard the joke? Little kid came home and said, "Mama, who are the apostles? What are the epistles?" And Mama said, "Oh, those are the wives of the apostles." It would have been better if I hadn't blown it along the way. Okay. "Who are the epistles?" "Oh, they're the wives of the apostles." And we laugh at that. You'd be surprised how many people don't know that's not correct. And unfortunately, I think having the Bible on our phone, while it makes the Bible readily available to you, I think there's a problem with that. Because when I give you a reference, all you have to do is go table of contents, Colossians, dot, dot, dot. You don't ever have to learn the order of the books of the Bible because you don't have to find anything because it's right there on the table of contents. And because you don't learn the order of the books of the Bible, you don't learn how they relate to each other. You don't learn the sections that there are of the Bible and how they build on one another. You don't get the big picture. Dan talked about that in his Bible class. The big picture, looking at it from a telescope, from a big distance, long distance away. So you see the big picture of what God is doing in the world. I'm afraid if you don't know the order of the books of the Bible, you're going to have trouble bringing that big picture into focus. Because you're not going to know the sequence. You're not going to know the order of events. You're not going to know the big picture. You know, do I have the Bible on my phone? Absolutely. I think I've got several versions on it. But can you recite the order of the books of the Bible in order? There'll be a quiz next week. No, they won't really, but could you? Do you understand the significance of being able to do that? Dan talked about the book of Habakkuk this morning. How many of you understand and know about the book of Habakkuk? Okay, a few hands going up. Great. They all ought to go up. Read through the Bible in a year program, you're going to hit Habakkuk. Okay? They're back there on the table. There is a whole slew of them because they haven't been taken. And they're free. Did I mention that? They're no charge. Okay. Being established in the faith. Paul had an idea that the Colossians had been established in the faith. Go back to Colossians 1 with me. Colossians 1, start with me in verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Okay? Paul knows the message that they got. Well, how does he know that? We established Paul had never been to Colossae. He didn't start the church. How did he know what they were taught? Well, let's keep going. Verse 6, "which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing all over the world. Even it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You get to chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul had an idea what they'd been taught because he knew who taught them. Epaphras. And Paul had probably discipled him. So the church, standing strong in the faith. The believers were established in the faith. And they were personally walking in faith. You go back to Colossians 2. The next characteristic that Paul mentions that I see for standing strong against error and opposition surprised me. If you want to find out what it is, come back next week. It surprised me. It may surprise you too. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. He is the head of the church. He is the one into whose form we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Into his image we are being conformed by the Holy Spirit, into whose likeness it is predestined that we will be conformed to fully one day. Father, we long for that day. We thank you for the truths of your word and for the encouragement it gives us. May we labor, Father, at disciplining ourselves, laboring by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which will cause us to grow in our walk with you. Help us, Father, that we would try, that we would strive, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the wisdom it gives us, that we might be able to stand strong against the attacks and opposition we face. All the allure of Satan in this world trying to draw us away from a focus on Christ. Father, I pray for each one here that you will not let that happen. That our focus will remain on the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we focus on him, we will become more like him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.